In this particular gospel, we're coming to a kind of a transition now as we begin chapter 5. In chapters 1 through 4, we saw a theme of the testimonies related to Jesus. We had the early disciples giving testimony of why they gave up the nets and their fishing profession and followed Jesus. We had the story of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, telling the people to be ready for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so much of what John said about Jesus was his testimony. And then we also had testimony of Jesus himself as he comes into Jerusalem during the Passover feast, cleanses the temple, and he offers to the Jewish leaders words of explanation. We saw the conversation with Jesus with Nicodemus in the city of Jerusalem, and that brought out a lot of who Jesus was, and it was testimony about the person of Jesus. And then in John chapter 4, we looked at the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and as you know from that particular passage, there was a lot of testimony about who Jesus was from that conversation. As we pick up chapter 5, and this is actually a characteristic of chapter 5 through chapter 10, what we will see is the rising conflict that Jesus has with the religious authorities, especially in the city of Jerusalem. It's a introduction to the conflict that Jesus has with the Jewish authorities. It doesn't end in chapter 10. As you know from the overall story of the gospel, this conflict finally comes to a head with the story of the crucifixion of Jesus and then his resurrection. And so this conflict is beginning now and is carried on and is part of the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose. As we look at the story here in the first few verses of chapter 5, it's a very dramatic story and very engaging story. We feel for this man who had been healed. Again, the circumstances related to this are very gripping. Here was a man who had been an invalid for 38 years, unable to walk, in great need of healing. He was in Jerusalem during one of the feasts of the Jews. We're not sure which feast it was, but it's not an important detail of the story. He's in the city of Jerusalem during one of these feasts. It doesn't appear as though the disciples are with Jesus at this time. They could have been, but they're not mentioned throughout the story. And in the opening scene, we have the story that takes place at the Pool of Bethesda. And I think we've introduced this previously. Bethesda means house of mercy. And this place had been filled. It's believed there may have been up to hundreds of people who were there, who were very much in need of a hand of healing. They were in need of hope. They were blind and lamed and paralyzed. If you were there that day, you would have seen a vast multitude of people, and I'm sure our hearts would have gone out to each and every one of them. In about the 5th century, the site where this pool had been originally was built over with a Byzantine basilica, and that church stayed there for many, many centuries. It was St. Anne's Church. And in about 1888, the archaeologists began to uncover what this pool had been, this pool that was a setting for the story in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Again, the man had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. In fact, if you think about it, this was longer than many people even lived in antiquity. The lifespans have gotten longer and longer as our knowledge of medicine has improved. Back in the first century, to even arrive at 38 years of life was a bit of an accomplishment. 38 years, he had not been able to walk. People who knew him close to four decades. And this also speaks to the impact of the healing on this man. Those who knew him, those who knew he had been unable to walk for 38 years, were quite taken by the fact that Jesus was able to do for him what he could not do for himself. And we mentioned when we went through these opening verses that verses 3 and 4, which is John's explanation of the belief that an angel of the Lord came down and stirred up the waters periodically, that was an insertion into the text. And this actually stems from verse 7, which tells us that when Jesus was talking to the man and asked him if he wanted to be made well, he said, "There is no one to help me into the water." So a scribe at some point included an explanation of why that belief was there. And so Jesus does indeed encounter this man. He asks him a very important question: "Do you want to be made well?" And that's a question he asks each one of us. Do you want to be made well? And how you answer that question is very important. We kind of considered how this particular man answered the question when it was first posed to him by Jesus. But Jesus asks us each that same question. Do we want to be made well? And do we recognize the true source of that healing, whether it be a physical healing, a spiritual healing, a psychological healing? Jesus tells this man to pick up his mat and walk. And so the man does. He picks up his mat and he walks. And the first place he heads off to is to the temple. And then in verse 9, the last few words of verse 9, a very important detail is given to us. And that is the fact that this healing had taken place on the Sabbath day. And we noted John's wonderful storytelling skills when he composed it that way. If we had known that fact from the very beginning, it would have shaped our understanding of the story as it unfolded. But at this point, from verse 1 through the first half of verse 9, we're drawn into the story. We feel compassion and empathy for this man who was healed. And then we're told in the last part of verse 9 that this took place on the Sabbath day. And and that is the idea there, is that it's supposed to bring a whole new level of meaning and significance to the story. Later on, Jesus will meet this man in the temple and talk to him about the fact that he has been made well. But the question posed to this man here in verse 6, do you want to get well? Now, it's an odd question to ask this particular man. The very fact that he was there is indication that he wanted to get well. He probably came there every day. He was probably brought there by family or friends every day with the idea that someday, when the waters were stirred, maybe he would be the first one in. Jesus later on meets this very same man in the temple, verse 13. It says, the man who was healed had no idea who it was. Remember, the Jewish authorities had begun to question the man and say, who is it? Who is it that healed you? And we're told in verse 13 that the man did not know who it was. And why? Well, verse 13 tells us, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he heal someone and then slip away, not to be noticed? Well, I think that speaks to the purpose of this healing. Jesus knew that his purpose in life was to come and die for our sins. And he knew when that hour would come. We've talked about that theme before, the hour of his coming. This was not the time for that. His purpose of going into the pool of Bethesda was not to draw a big crowd around himself, which certainly would have happened if he had been identified as someone who could heal on this particular day. I am sure he would have been overwhelmed with many others who would say, me too, I want to be healed. But this would not have given him the chance to truly engage with the religious leaders on the themes that he is set to engage with them. As we will see as we continue through this passage, in verse 10 through about verse 47, there's a long dialogue that Jesus has with these religious leaders, bringing out two very important themes. One, the Sabbath. What's the nature of the Sabbath? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Was Jesus a Sabbath breaker or a Sabbath keeper? And the other key theme is the relationship between Jesus as the Son to the Father, to God the Father. And so the story we have here in verses 1 through 9 of the Pool of Bethesda is really setting up the context, setting up the situation. Jesus will indeed engage the religious leader in this conversation. We'll spend some time working through chapter 5, verses 10 through 47 over the next couple of weeks, and we'll just enjoy this exposition of the Sabbath day and the relationship of the Father to the Son. That was the purpose of this chapter, of this event. And so again, we know God's greater purposes of Jesus would come later, when Jesus would be put to death on the cross for our sins. But right now, his identity is to be kept concealed, because that's not going to help that purpose. Jesus will, in time, make his identity known at the appropriate time, at the end of time, but that time was not now. And so Jesus doesn't use this healing as an opportunity to draw attention to himself. That wouldn't have fulfilled the purposes of that day, and it wouldn't have fulfilled the purposes of his life. So Jesus is healing the man. He slips away. Later on, he comes and finds the man in the temple and speaks with him. Again, chapter 5, verses 1 through 47 is all to be understood in the context of this particular message or story we're seeing here. What will follow is an exposition of the Sabbath and also the relation of the Son to the Father. So let's pick it up at verse number 9. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Now, we introduced the Sabbath earlier. So just a quick review. The Sabbath is, as you may know from all the Gospels, a major theme of Jesus and a major theme for each of the gospel writers. There are seven different discourses in the gospels related to Jesus and the Sabbath. Four of those are in the synoptic gospels. Three of those are in the Gospel of John. This is the first one from the Gospel of John. So John, the writer, is broaching a topic that was an important topic for the ministry and purpose of Jesus. All right, again, when we introduced the Sabbath earlier, we noted that the Sabbath was an important command of God. The people of Israel were commanded to keep the Sabbath. It is one of the Ten Commandments. We noted before as well that the whole idea of the Sabbath and the observance of the Sabbath was rooted in creation itself. Just as God had worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day, so you and I, as his image bearers, are to work for 6 days and to rest on the seventh. So, yes, Moses gave the law of the Sabbath, in giving the law at Mount Sinai, but, you know, the truth is, the Sabbath regulation and the Sabbath pattern was revealed even before the law was given on Mount Sinai. Remember in the wilderness when God provided manna for the children of Israel to eat. They were given strict instructions about the manna. It was to be given to them the first 6 days. And the final sixth day, a double portion of manna was to be given on the ground. And the people were instructed to collect manna each of the first 6 days, and on that sixth day to collect a double amount so that they would not have to go out on the Sabbath day to collect the manna again. And even when that regulation was given to them, there were harsh consequences for those who violated those clear instructions about collecting the manna on the first 6 days but not collecting the manna on the seventh day. Also, another interesting feature about the Sabbath observance, it was something very unique to the children of Israel. We ask ourselves, what's unique to the nation of Israel? Well, there's a lot of things that are unique to them that only the people of Israel do. Some of the things that they did are not truly unique to them. For example, having a temple. Lots of ancient peoples, lots of ancient cultures had temples. Now, there was one thing that was unique about the temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple. It was a temple that did not have any kind of idol or image of the god. And the people in the ancient world were not familiar with this. The other temples in the ancient world, you would go to those temples, you'd see a statue of the god that the temple is supposed to honor, and you would offer sacrifices to the idol or image of the god that was there. People noted that the temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple, the tabernacle, it did not have what all the other ancient temples had. It did not have an image, an idol to the God of Israel. The blood sacrifices, those were not unique to Israel. Other cultures, other religious, ancient religious groups also practice some kind of a blood sacrifice. Now, the meaning of that blood sacrifice is unique to Israel, but just having sacrifices, even blood sacrifices, not unique to Israel. Some would think that maybe circumcision was unique. Well, actually, it wasn't. Circumcision was not unique to Israel. Other cultures also practiced that. And so we return to the theme of the Sabbath day, the Sabbath observance. And that was indeed unique. The people in the ancient world, when they considered the people of Israel, They say, those are the people who do not work one day in seven. They work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, that seventh day is a holy day, a religious day in which they do not work. And so we come now to the theme of the purpose of the Sabbath. Why did God give the Sabbath? What was the purpose of that Sabbath? We looked at this before, but just to give us our context, the Sabbath day, as we mentioned before, is a day of rest. It's a day in which you did not need to work. It comes from the word that means to cease to do. And the idea is that God created us to work, to be sub-creators of this created order. And so God, even with Adam and Eve, gave them a job to do, or jobs to do. And so man was created to work and to be productive. But God also wanted his creation to have a time of rest. And this was true of all people. In fact, one of the regulations in the law is your manservants, your maidservants, your animals, and your fields were all to enjoy a period of rest. This was to be a unique feature of God's command of his people. So it's rest for everyone. Even non-Israelites in the land were to enjoy this time of rest. It was a time to remember the deliverance of God from the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. And it was intended to be for the benefit, the blessing of the people. And so a major theme or principle was whether or not the Sabbath was indeed a rest for the people, a blessing for the people, or a burden. And this is the problem that Jesus had with the religious leaders. Apparently, as the story reveals, the religious leaders had taken something, the Sabbath, which is it was intended to be a blessing and a rest and God's graciousness to us, and it turned it into a tremendous burden for the people. It was a complete reversal of the purpose of the Sabbath. And this is not the first time that Jesus had a confrontation with the religious leaders of Jerusalem over reversing the purposes and plans of God. If you remember, when we looked at John chapter 2, we saw Jesus coming into the temple complex, finding the fact that it had been transformed from a house of prayer, a house of rest, and it had been transformed into a marketplace, a den of thieves, a den of robbers. We looked at that story a couple of months ago when we saw John chapter 2. And this led to the cleansing of the temple in John chapter 2 and the confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders. In other words, this conflict that we're looking at today over the Sabbath, not the first conflict that Jesus had with the religious leaders. And it will not be the last as well. As we mentioned earlier, this conflict will continue to develop and grow, and it culminates when Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the last time. And the conflict between he and the religious leaders results in his being put to death. And so the religious leaders had complicated and twisted the sacrificial system so much that Jesus felt it important to confront that and to challenge that and to bring a corrective to that situation. And now in John chapter 5, we see the same kind of thing. The religious leaders had so changed the meaning and purpose of the Sabbath that Jesus feels compelled to address it as well. Remember, Moses in the Mosaic Law had established both the sacrificial system and the Sabbath regulations for the benefit of the people, to really give the people a blessing and be gracious. It was the religious leaders who were turning those things, the sacrificial system and the Sabbath day, into a burden that I would hope causes each of us to pause and think. As we think about our Christian faith today, as we think about the purpose and goal of our church today, is it to be a blessing and a place of rest and refreshment and renewal for all who would come and know Jesus and know the faith through the ministry of this church? Or is it something where we are simply making it burdensome? So when Jesus cleanses the temple in John chapter 2, he is offering a corrective to what the sacrificial system had become under the leadership of these religious leaders. And then now in John chapter 5, we have another confrontation with the religious leaders. And again, Jesus is offering a corrective to what the Sabbath had become under the rules and regulations of the Jewish leaders. Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied. Again, this is the conversation that this man was having with Jesus. "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm still trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." These words are the explanation of the belief of the waters being stirred and who stirred those. As we mentioned before, Jesus is standing in front of this man and asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" And as we see from the whole story, the purpose of that statement is to bring to that man's realization that the waters are not his ultimate source of healing and wellness and wholeness. Rather, it is Jesus. And I think that's true today as well. We sometimes try to look to things other than Jesus as the solution to our problems, as the cure for our disease, as the balm for our wounds. But Jesus is the one and only source. So picking up our story, verse 8, Jesus said to him, this man who had been lame or unable to walk for 38 years, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." What's interesting, again, this brings out the storytelling skills of John, the writer of the story. Throughout this whole account, in fact, I'd encourage you to go back and just read it in your Bible, there are six times in which the fact of the man's healing and cure and being made well and being made whole are emphasized. In fact, I just read two of those. At once the man was cured. And then verse 10, "And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, but the law forbids that.'" What's the point? The idea is these Jewish leaders, and that's what the writer John means by the Jews. It's always in John's gospel a reference to the Jewish leaders. They were so focused on the folly of religious rules, their rules, the traditions of man, that they missed the main focus. And the main focus was the fact that this man had been an invalid for 38 years, but now he was healed. Now he was cured. And through the telling of the story, the religious leaders missed that. It speaks to their priorities. They were not too concerned about the fact that this man who had been an invalid for 38 years was now well. All they really cared about was he was breaking one of their rules. They were accusing this man of breaking the Sabbath by carrying his mat. However, as this chapter unfolds, we will come to learn that in truth, it was not Jesus who was breaking the Sabbath. Rather, it was the Jewish leaders who were breaking the Sabbath. Again, if we remember that the Jewish Sabbath was intended to be a thing of rest and renewal and refreshment, then it was the Jewish leaders who were breaking the Sabbath. If the Sabbath did indeed mean rest and relief and renewal, then we could say that Jesus was keeping the intention and the purpose of the Sabbath by creating a multitude of rules and regulations related to the Sabbath. The Jews were actually adding burdens and stress and oppression on the Sabbath day. Take up your mat and walk. Pick up your bed and walk. Again, this is just a simple little mat. We mentioned before when we introduced this story that this notion of not being able to carry something like this stems from Jeremiah and from Nehemiah, both of which prophets of the Old Testament, leaders of the Old Testament, both of which talked about the importance of not working on the Sabbath day. The problem in the city of Jerusalem was that the people were setting up markets right there at the temple gates. They were working 7 days a week, clearly violating the stipulations and the rules about the Sabbath. And both Nehemiah and Jeremiah draw attention to this, and they reiterate the fact that on the Sabbath, you're not to be working as normal. You're not to be carrying burdens and carrying loads and carrying things to sell in and out of the market. So, in essence, what is the breaking of the Sabbath? At least the Sabbath as God intended it. The idea is that Jesus was not breaking the Sabbath in truth. He was bringing about a renewal, a rest to this individual who had been burdened by his infirmity for 38 years. I've mentioned before that all the Gospels deal with this theme of the Sabbath. Let's turn now to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. There's an interesting little story which illustrates what we're talking about here, and this is one of the Gospel of Mark's accounts of Jesus confronting the religious leaders over the issue of the Sabbath. Our passage this morning, John chapter 5, is the first case of this in John's Gospel, but in Mark chapter 2, we read these words. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to them, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" So apparently they were walking along this field. They were gathering in their hands some of the wheat, and they would kind of run it in their hands, blow away the chaff and then eat the grain that was in their hand. And the Pharisees saw Jesus doing this with his disciples, and Jesus responds. And this is the words of Jesus, beginning now at verse 25. Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. He also was given some for his companions." Then Jesus said to the religious leaders, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Know how that little discourse ends. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And again, the application can be taken for our own church ministry, our own Christian faith. Is it made for man, or is man made for it? And who is the Lord of the ministry and the Christian faith? So in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says to the religious leaders that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's kind of the message we're seeing here in John chapter 5. It's not said explicitly like in Mark, but it's implied. The Jewish leaders saw themselves as the lords, plural, of the Sabbath. Jesus isn't offering them or engaging in a rabbinic discussion about the nature of war. Rather, he claims that he is working even now like the Father. That's verse 17. And hence, as in the Synoptic Gospels and in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And one greater than the Sabbath is here. That phrase, greater than, is one that runs through the Scriptures. It's seen in the Gospels. The book of Hebrews brings out that theme quite a bit. Jesus is greater than. We know that Jesus is greater than the temple, able to do what the temple was only a shadow or foreshadow of doing. Jesus is greater than the Sabbath in the sense that God wanted all of us to enjoy rest and renewal and refreshment and relief on the Sabbath. And Jesus is the one who is greater than that Sabbath. He is the ultimate source of our renewal, our rest, and our refreshment. If Jesus indeed is the Lord of the Sabbath, he cannot break the Sabbath. As the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus determines what is lawful and unlawful to do on the Sabbath. Looking forward to later on, Jesus, when he gets to the last part of this chapter and begins to explain his relationship as the Son to the Father, one of the things we will see is that he does only what he sees the Father doing. God desires for us to have renewal, refreshment, and rest. Jesus is the source of that renewal, refreshment, and rest. Jesus tells this man to pick up his mat and to walk. And it is not unlawful or sinful. Jesus would never have told someone to do something that was sinful. Again, the religious leaders, they were the ones breaking the Sabbath, even though they viewed themselves as the lords of the Sabbath. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God of rest and renewal and relief, that your desire is to remove our burdens, to remove our infirmities, to remove our sorrow. Father, help us as we, like Jesus, try to bring that into reality with those around us. Let us look for opportunities to bring rest and renewal and refreshment to those around us. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.